reading is from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
It has been said, you know, that God inhabits, lives in the praises of his people. It's not a direct translation of Psalm 22 in verse 3, but it approximates to it, I believe. But that God inhabits the praises of his people. Paul, in his letter, then in verse 9, goes on to say, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. This is for a church he's never seen, he's never met the people, and yet he says he constantly remembers them in his prayers. I wonder how constant we are in praying for our own church. I wonder how many of us prayed this morning. And this isn't meant to make you feel uncomfortable, but how many of us prayed this morning before we came to worship that God would move in our church this morning? That those who are leading would do what Cliff Barrows used to try to do, he said, when he was singing at the Billy Graham campaigns. He said, before I went out to sing, I would try to stand behind the cross of Christ. How many of us pray in a way that makes a difference to the church? Well, you might say, I've prayed. I've done lots of praying, but nothing seems to happen. I haven't really got any answers, and You know, I've always thought it was a little bit of a cop-out, that expression that God answers in three ways. God answers in three ways. He says yes, he says no, and he says wait. And yeah, there is a sense in which that can be a bit of a cop-out, can't it? Because it could mean that God isn't there at all. Because if something happens that you want it to happen, happens, then okay. If it doesn't happen, then okay. If you've got to wait and it doesn't happen, then... But I don't know about you, those of you who are prayer warriors, and there are such people, never believe that you can retire as a Christian, will you? Never believe that there's nothing you can do. If there's nothing else you can do. As a lady once said at a church meeting when they'd been talking around a difficult problem for ages and ages. And they said, somebody said, I think we ought to pray about it. And she said, it can't be that bad, can it? Maybe we've got to get to that stage before we believe that prayer is important. We should be praying constantly, continually, praying for the church, for each other, and for our world. It's not always easy. Doreen Irvine, in her book, From Witchcraft to Christ, and Doreen Irvine is a lady of the, I suppose, the 70s, something like that, the 1970s, for those of you who can remember that far back. She said, prayer changes things. My life proves it. Because she was prayed for. And I was listening to a radio program the other week where a young man who had been quite wild in his life said, somebody took me aside on one occasion and prayed with me and for me for weeks. And it changed my life. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes people. And private and corporate prayer is encouraged throughout Scripture. Jesus often went aside to a quiet place. And he himself said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites and the Pharisees and so on, and stand on street corners to do it. Go to a quiet place and pray there. But we know too that if you look at Acts chapter 2, that towards the end of chapter 2, they're told that they met together. And they would have prayed together, I'm sure. And that's why I think the prayer meeting is valuable. Oh dear, now he's going to make me feel guilty because I don't go to the prayer meeting. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I know a lot of prayer goes on in home groups. A lot of prayer goes on in homes of people. But I want for us all to be prayer warriors for God. People who constantly keep in touch with their Heavenly Father and make it a two-way thing. Listening as well as speaking to what it is that God would have you say. And then Paul goes on towards the end of our reading to talk about plans. And I think there's a divine order when it comes to planning. Somebody, you've heard it before, haven't you? Somebody once said, you know how to make God laugh. You know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Tell him what you're planning to do without him. But Paul here talks about evangelism, the plans for evangelism. And I think as a church, that's what we should be looking at. How do we reach out to those that are not interested? And Jenny's got an answer, and I'll ask her after the service. In his order here, he does three things. He says, first of all, educate the Christians. Learn. Find out what it is you believe. Find out what the message is that you want to pass on. And one of the things you could do if you're not too sure about what you believe is to go along, of course, to the Evangelism Explored course that Margaret talked about. And you give your name and find out what it is you believe. Could you actually explain to someone what you really believe? So educate the Christians. Read the Bible. Build up your own understanding of what it is that God has done for you and is willing to do through you. It's a challenge there for us at the beginning of the year to educate ourselves as to the Word of God. I think I've said this once before. I did a very naughty thing on one occasion. I handed out Bibles to a group of people who were gathered for an evening meeting. I suppose there were about 30 in the meeting. And I made sure there was enough Bibles for everyone. I said, now I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Habakkuk. And there was a lot of confusion and a lot of looking up the index. And where on earth is Habakkuk? And is that in the Bible? Educate the Christians. Educate. Then, says Paul, establish the church. Then bring the church together as you educate one another. And then, he says, you're ready to evangelize. Educate, establish, and evangelize. Many of you will remember Mabel Smith, who would often call out in a service if she thought Ron was saying something that was good, or even if it wasn't quite so good. Mabel has passed on to glory. She moved down to be nearer to God's own country. She moved down to live in Plymouth. And she was very close to God's own country at that time. And she moved to live in Plymouth for her final days. But after one service, she said to me, remind me what you said. It wasn't the general theme that she wanted. She wanted something in particular that I'd said. And I'll share it with you now. When education was in the throes of change, those of you who are in education now will say, when was it ever not? In the 1970s, I suppose it was, Nuffield science came on board. And Nuffield science was the sort of science that said, take a bicycle into the class, place it in front of them and say, now what science can you get from that? And this was junior school children, of course. Well, Nuffield science, like other things, went its way, but it did leave me with one message. On its front cover, it had the slogan, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. There's the challenge for us at the beginning of the year, I believe. We hear the gospel. We hear the word of God. You've had it read to you, even if you didn't feel what I was saying was from the word of God. You've heard God's word read. You've seen people who believe in God and the way they live their lives and what a difference it's made to them. But in order to be part of that, you need to do. You need to be a part. And it's the same with evangelism. We can hear about it. We can see it happening. But in order to understand what it's about, we need to be a part of that. Not spectators sitting on the side and saying, oh, they're good at evangelism. Let them do it. We're all called to be evangelists in one way or another, whether it be through word or through action. So I want you, yes, I want you to hear. I want you to believe. I want you to be educated, as Paul says. We want to be built up as a church. We want to be held together and established as a church, and it's great to see it happening. But then we need to be ready to evangelize and to reach out. That's our only purpose for being together. It is to worship God, yes, but it's also to build one another up, to encourage one another, and then to do the gospel. I think I'm going to allow the young people to come in because I wouldn't mind if they joined in with the last prayer that we're going to use. I'm going to ask you now, before we sing our final song, don't put it up just for a moment, if you would. Can you just take it down just for a moment? To join in a piece of liturgy of the Methodist Church. Now, I know that's a dirty word to some of you. Not Methodist, no, liturgy. Is a bit of a dirty word to some people. But it is a prayer. Do come in. Do come in. Do come in for a moment. We're going to use a prayer and then a song before you tell us what you've been doing. But I thought you might be interested in the prayer that we're going to say together, I hope. It is a prayer used by the Methodist Church at the beginning of every year. It is called their covenant prayer, their covenant with God. And if you feel able, I'd like you to share in saying it with me. Thank you. I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things. Wherever you may place me, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me, and when there is none, when I am in trouble, and when I am at peace, your will be done when I am valued, and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment, and when it is lacking, when I have all things, and when I have nothing, I willingly offer all that I have and am to serve you as and when you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen.